So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And then back to page 1157, starting at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Tony, very much. When I managed to get up to Norfolk to see my parents, I usually try and play golf at a golf club there. I'm a member, and so they inevitably send me emails. Lots and lots of, well, actually not so many emails, because these aren't actually your standard marketing emails that they send me. When I get an email from them, I know exactly what it will be telling me. I probably get about one or two of these a month. Dear member, it is with great sadness that I have to inform you of the death of so-and-so. And invariably, I have never heard of this person. I guess one day I might get an email where I have heard of the person, but thankfully not to date. Living in a time and place where, as far as possible, death is kind of kept hidden away as much as possible to pretend that it's not something we'll all face one day. It's kind of turned into a bit of a spiritual rhythm for me when I see an email like this. It's of a spiritual rhythm reminding me of my own mortality. And yet, of course, despite our best efforts sometimes, the reality is that we often don't need reminding of our own mortality. How could we forget after the death of a loved one? How could we forget when we have friends who are so sick? Even if there aren't any big things like that going on in life at the moment, we can be scared that they're coming. Even the slightest ailment, and it can start to get our minds racing, fearing the worst, what it possibly could be. And then there's just the fact that as we get older, we can't do quite what we're used to. We're aware of our own decay. The muscles ache. The body is tired. The mind is slower. Just me. And we might want to sort of to try and counteract it, to counteract that. In the next 10 years, they expect spending on anti-aging products to almost double, and it is already currently $50 billion a year. But death and decay are an inescapable part of this life. I said at the beginning of this series how each of the different portraits that we've been looking at, and they're all available online if you want to catch up, some might be more prescient depending on what's going on in our lives at the time. I don't know what you think looking at that, but I'd hazard a guess that for us, we're not struggling with the relevance of this one, of Jesus as the resurrecting one. We're desperate for it. To use Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that is these bodies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, a resurrection body. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. But even then, there is a dangerously simplistic version of that that just says, cheer up. Cheer up, you'll be resurrected. It'll all be okay in the new creation. And what's hard is that, of course, at one level, those are true things being said. But at another level, it hurts because it shows no understanding of the situation we find ourselves in. No understanding of the pain of it, or the anxiety, or the fear that we're enduring. And then it can make us, if we're told that, it can kind of make us start to feel guilty, or like there's something wrong with our faith, because the resurrection hope that we know we're supposed to have, well, it doesn't seem to have eliminated that pain or fear that we have. So we feel guilty. So we end up in a mess. And so as we come to this evening, as glorious as this hope is, we mustn't be glib. And yet the Bible really does seek to raise our expectations. It really does seek to raise our expectations of our resurrection hope. It's not hedging. It's not saying, oh, it's not sort of doing a bit of expectation, pre-budget expectation management. There's none of that. It does give us high hopes. High hopes. And they have to be high, let's be honest, if they're going to be able to see us through some of the horrors that are around in this life. And so my prayer is that as we gaze again on Jesus returning in the future, this time as resurrector, the resurrecting one, that would give us meaningful hope and comfort and strength in the present, today. Even though today is so marked by decay and death. Because after all, Jesus' groan on the cross was replaced by his victory cry. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Sadly, in our household, we are very accomplished plant killers. We really like plants. But if we buy one or if someone generously gives us one, my heart kind of breaks for the plant. Oh, dear, you ended up with us. Oh, no. We're trying to get better. We really are. We've got a few in our household at the moment that are just clinging on for dear life at the moment. It sometimes feels like every plant we touch, we kill. On the other hand, Jesus is the total reverse. Everything Jesus touches or speaks to, it comes to life. It comes to life as if he walks through a barren wilderness and everything in his wake turns green and starts to blossom and bear fruit. That is the sort of story, that is the sense of it, isn't it, in the Gospels. As we read accounts of Jesus' life, to Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, lying dead in her home, he says, Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she did. Or to Lazarus in the tomb in John 11, Lazarus, come out. And we're told the dead man came out. But those were just glimpses because Jairus' daughter and Lazarus would die again at some stage. Resuscitations of the recently deceased are extraordinary and wonderful. Don't get me wrong. We take them, of course, for our loved ones, just like Jairus and Lazarus' sisters. But Jesus said in John 6:40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. All those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus will be raised on the last day for eternal life. Resurrected, but also transformed and renewed." Let me just clarify that, just very briefly, that we're talking here about what happens when Jesus returns and he brings about his new creation. We're not talking about what happens when we die. That's another discussion. We can talk about that when our bodies are buried or cremated, but our souls are with Jesus in heaven. In the grand scheme of things, that is just a stepping stone, that intermediary step to what Jesus will bring about at the big end, the big goal of the story when Jesus returns and we're given our resurrection bodies, our souls and bodies reunited in the new creation forever. That is where the story is heading. And so the question then is, what will this resurrection body that we're given be like? Now, at times, during this series, I've asked you to imagine things. It's one of the things I've enjoyed about Chris Davis's book that this series has been informed by. We imagined Jesus emerging behind the persecutor or the abuser. Do you remember? With his army of angels and fire. We imagined the bridegroom being taken away in the middle of the wedding celebrations. That means that the celebrations are on pause and we're waiting for them to resume when when he returns for his bride, the church. We imagine Jesus as the audience of one, the judge, the only one, the ultimate one whose opinion matters. But to imagine our resurrection bodies, it's quite tricky, I think, because it's beyond our experience, of course. We only know these bodies. But I think it is worth thinking about. It is worth thinking about, because that's how Jesus, that's how he's raising the expectations. He's raising the expectations of our future that can sustain us through our present pain. Three ways, then, our transformed resurrection bodies will be better than our bodies as they are. First, they will be imperishable, not perishable, imperishable. Now, some things improve with age. I'm no wine expert, but here is the oldest bottle of wine in the world. Yummy. It was found about 150 years ago in Speyer in Germany. It is believed to date back to about 325 AD, 1700 years ago. I'm not sure I'd like to drink that. The bottle was found in a tomb. And ironically, for our purposes, they think it was probably put there for the couple to enjoy on their journey to the afterlife. Like that wine, this world is marked by decay and perishing. Ever since the fall, human bodies have grown old, decayed, and died. We're all too aware of that, as we've said. But not so with our resurrection bodies. For the perishable, 1 Corinthians 15:53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When Jesus returns, our bodies will deteriorate no longer. Our bodies will be transformed to immortal ones, ones that aren't subject to decay and death anymore. The phrase, "I can't blank like I used to," will not be a phrase on our lips anymore. Resurrection bodies will not perish, no mental decline, no muscle decline, not subject to sickness and disease. Death is not the inevitable destination of these resurrection bodies. And at that point, death will have been swallowed up in victory. No longer will it be able to snatch people away from us. No longer will its inevitability overshadow us. But it's not just about longevity. It's also about quality. Our resurrection bodies will be glorious, not lowly. They'll be glorious. In the 1 Corinthians 15 reading, Paul compares the different degrees, did you hear it? The different degrees of splendor of the sun and the moon and the stars. That the sun, I'm told, appears 400,000 times brighter than the moon. We know that from experience. You didn't need me to tell you that. That is the sort of magnitude of transformation of our bodies that we're talking when Jesus returns. Paul writes in Philippians 3, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Like Jesus appearing in blinding glory at the Transfiguration. Or his light from heaven that forced Paul to the ground on the Damascus Road. This isn't just a sort of a 5-second improvement on our 5K time. We're supposed to be thinking this is big. The scale of this is extraordinary. This is the difference between a wheelbarrow and a Tesla. This is the difference between a moldy sandwich and a Michelin star restaurant. Brother, sister in Christ, however you think of yourself now, be in no doubt. When Jesus returns, you will be glorious. As Chris Davis writes, because of the resurrecting one, you will shine with a brilliance that were you to see it now, it would blind you. Which takes us to the third thing. Our resurrection bodies will be spiritual, not natural. Spiritual, not natural. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, on first hearing, that might be confusing. We're not talking here ghostly, non-physical bodies. Jesus is very clear. The new creation to look forward to is a physical realm. Jesus invites the disciples to touch and see his wounds in his resurrection body. So we are talking physical. The new creation is not about escaping the realm of the physical, as various philosophies have argued for over the centuries. But the new creation is of a different order to this one. Let me try and explain that. I love the sewing imagery that we've got, that we had a few times in those readings. I'm told that graveyards historically would sometimes be called God's field. Churchyards would be called God's field. I love that because the picture is of bodies sown into the ground like a seed. The headstones, perhaps, like the lollipop sticks, marking where they sit in the soil, or lie in the soil, where they've been planted. And when Jesus returns, our new bodies will emerge. Seed to plant. It's a different order. It's a different order of existence, natural to spiritual body. And here's the difference, 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. And so just as these bodies were built in the image of Adam, to use this language, for us to live in this world, our spiritual resurrection bodies are built to bear the image of the heavenly man, that is, Jesus Christ, to be like him, and built for living in his perfect, glorious creation for all eternity. Entirely without sin. At the moment, of course, while we're free from the punishment of sin and the Spirit is at work in our hearts to fight sin, these spiritual bodies, they're going to be free from the very presence of sin itself. Free from the ripples and consequences of our sin and that of others too. They are bodies built for being with a holy God in his restored creation forever. These bodies, until they're transformed, cannot even look upon God's glory. Remember, Moses was told in Exodus 33, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. To be with God forever, which is the great goal of all God's plans and purposes for us, for that to happen, we need an upgrade. But our spiritual, heavenly resurrection bodies will enable us to do what until then is impossible. Dwell with God, to see his face, gaze on his glory, able to enjoy his perfection and blessing forever. Kind of hurts imagining it, doesn't it? I know some of us will be thinking, you know, but what about this and what about that and what does that mean? And I don't think we can nail everything down. I'm sorry. Not least because we're still in these mortal bodies, so it's well beyond our comprehension. But I hope it gives us a flavour, just a flavour, of what our resurrection bodies will look like and build our anticipation towards it, for it. Life without death, life without injury or sickness or fatigue, life with a body and character that bursts with glory, life lived able to enjoy the presence of a perfect and holy God. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, I hope those high expectations of the future can strengthen us for the present. More bearable because we know things won't be as they are forever. And we know how good they will be one day. But I want to finish by knowing the comfort of his solidarity with us in his experience, in the experience of this life. Because we need to know that Jesus isn't just telling us here, cheer up. It's going to be okay. As wonderful as that is, there is more to it than that. Because when someone says cheer up, as we said, I think it often betrays the fact that they have no understanding of the situation. You have no idea how much it hurts to lose someone. You have no idea how much it hurts that my friend has been spreading horrible lies about me. You have no idea how much it hurts leaving people I love. You have no idea how much it hurts being rejected and alone. You have no idea how much it hurts living in this world of sin. Except, of course, Jesus does. He doesn't shout from afar saying, cheer up, your body will be transformed soon. The resurrector returns as the resurrected one. Because he came first at Christmas to take on human flesh, to live in this fallen world, and to endure its pain and suffering as we do. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. He does know what it's like. Members of his family, friends died. Rumors and lies spread about him. He went to scary new places. He was rejected and alone. He suffered the effects of a fallen world. He died. But he did it to live a real human life, to pay the price for our sin, and defeat death, and rise again in his resurrected body to be the first fruits of our resurrection too. Or as Revelation 1 calls him, the firstborn from the dead. So do you see, our resurrection is not wishful thinking. Because we've seen what he went through to make it happen. Romans 8 talks about the whole of creation groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, enduring life after the fall, and longing for its renewal. In fact, we could say that in enduring the pain of the cross, he was enduring those very pains of childbirth, because after the pain of childbirth comes the joy of new life. And Jesus was raised to new life and brought about that the new creation in his body. And he will return to bring the new creation to the cosmos and to the bodies of his people. The pattern has been established. He's done it himself, and he's coming back to share it with his people too. It's happening, people. He He is absolutely committed to coming for his people and to transforming them into his resurrected likeness. And so, as I finish, if you're struggling with the state of this world, or the state of your body, or the state of your life, or the state of the life of those around you, and those things have made you groan, that is the right response. And Jesus is with you in your groaning. But Jesus also holds out hope to you of imperishable, glorious spiritual bodies living with him in his renewed creation, where death and decay are no longer an inevitable part of life. You don't have to temper your expectations of what it's going to be like. It will be everything you've ever dreamed of. And so in the meantime, take heart. Take heart. Everything Jesus touches turns to life. The light at the end of the tunnel is brighter than we could ever know. And know that Jesus walked that tunnel himself so that the light is not in doubt. And he walks with us now by his Spirit to make absolutely sure that we will get to enjoy it with him forever. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we praise you for this beautiful picture, all these beautiful truths of what we have to expect. And Father, in this world, we're so used to promises being unkept or of things being a disappointment. And yet, Father, you are faithful. You have demonstrated your faithfulness to us. And you have sent us your Son, the Lord Jesus, to show us some of what we have to expect in the new creation. So fill our hearts with hope and joy at the prospect of what is coming our way. We don't deserve it, Father, but in your mercy and grace, this is the future we have to look forward to, and it is extraordinary. And yet, Father, you know, because you sent the Lord Jesus and he experienced the human life too, you know how the world will quickly seek to bring up, for our eyes to drop. And so we pray, Father, encourage our hearts and eyes back up again in the expectant hope of the Lord Jesus return and all that comes with that, of eternal new creation, resurrected life. I pray for anyone hurting here for whatever reason, or those known to us who are hurting. Father, please, with these truths, seep down deep. We know we don't want to be glib, Father. We don't want this to just be a Christian version of, oh, cheer up. And yet, Father, help us to encourage one another meaningfully, gently, appropriately, with these wonderful truths. That means that in the face of today, that because of tomorrow, we have hope, and that would give us strength for today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.